parable that Jesus told in Luke 14. And I want to set the background for this parable first, because we see Jesus, it's the Sabbath day, and he's at a party with some Pharisees. Some Pharisees had invited him to dine. So he's at this party, and things are going along just fine, and all of a sudden, this guy shows up. This guy just walks into the middle of the party. And the Bible tells us that he has something called dropsy. Dropsy is a really old word. We call it edema now. It means that he had swelling. His body was retaining water. And he had swelling in his extremities. And it's caused by things like congestive heart failure, stuff like that. So this was a serious thing. And it was the Sabbath day. And all these Pharisees were looking at Jesus, wondering what he was going to do. And Jesus looked at them and he asked them a question. And he said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day or not? And the Pharisees, well, you got to give them credit for one thing. While they missed a lot, they didn't miss the fact that Jesus had just set a trap for them. They sat there and they said nothing. So Jesus healed the man. And then they started thinking, He should not have done that. It's the Sabbath day. It's wrong. You shouldn't do that. And Jesus looked at them and he asked them a question. And he said, which of you, if you had an ox and it fell into a ditch on the Sabbath day, wouldn't help that ox out? Or which of you, if your child fell into a ditch on the Sabbath day, would not help that child out? Isn't that what I just did here? Didn't I just help this person out? So he healed the man. He confronted the Pharisees about their ideas about it because they were so steeped in that, well, you can't do it that way. It's not supposed to be that way. That's not what the law says. And Jesus said, no, here's what the law really says. And then he looked around and he noticed that these Pharisees, as they came in, they were all looking for the seat of honor. They were all looking for the most important seat, and they were all trying to sit in the most important seat. And he looked at him and he said, when you go to a banquet, don't try to take the most important seat. Don't seat yourself in the most important spot. In fact, sit in the back, because somebody who's more important than you may come. And if you're sitting in the important seat, you'll have to be moved. But if you're sitting in the back and you should be up front, then the person who's throwing the banquet will see you and he'll say, come up front, come up and have the honor that you deserve. And then one of the guys that was there leaned over to Jesus. One of the Pharisees leaned over to Jesus, and he whispered in his ear. And that's where we pick up our story. We're in Luke 14 and verses 15 through 23. It says, when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he, being Jesus, said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they, all alike, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a field and I must go and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. So see, we have this man who's including himself in the people that will be blessed to eat bread in the kingdom of God. It's implied by the fact that he leans over and says, how blessed am I and those people that will get to eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus tells him this story. He did what Jesus did. He put him and everybody else there on the spot. He told a parable. Now, a parable is a very interesting communication technique. Some people think that Jesus used parables because he was trying to hide the truth from people. I disagree. I believe that Jesus used parables because he was trying to make the truth perfectly clear. He was trying to point out exactly what he was trying to say. They were like sermon illustrations, really good sermon illustrations that make the point. Like the video that I was going to show this morning that we can't because the computer is not working. But that's okay. Parables always made a point. And the points could either encourage the people listening or they could challenge the people listening. And in this case, Jesus was getting right up in the faces of the people that were listening. Let's dig into it a little bit and see what he's saying to them and what he's saying to us this morning. He said, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. Now, based on the context of this parable, who Jesus is telling it to, and other parables that Jesus used, we can understand that this man that once gave a great banquet that he's talking about is God the Father. This is God. God gave a banquet, and he invited many. God's throwing a party. Wouldn't you want to be at a party? If you knew that God was throwing a party, wouldn't you want to be there? I'm thinking that would be the best kind of party of all. But God is throwing this party, and he's inviting many. And these many, based on what we see later in the parable, are the movers and shakers, the influential people, the important people, the A-listers. By implication, we can understand that he's talking about the Jews. By more implication, we can understand that he's talking about the Pharisees, the lawyers, and the other religious leaders that were in the room with him. They're invited to God's party. And he goes on and he says, at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Jesus is referring to himself here. He's referring to his mission to come and save the world. He's referring to the fact that he came to reach the lost. The people are being called to the banquet because everything is ready and prepared for them. Again, come on, we're going to have a party. What Jesus is really saying is, come to me. I have everything you need. Come to me, and you'll be in the presence of the Father. Come to me. And then the excuses begin. And then we see the lies that the world tells us begin to be exposed. Because each of the excuses that Jesus uses in his parable are a lie that we believe, that they believed. Those people that were sitting there that believed that they had it all figured out, it's a lie that they believed. So let's look at them a little bit. Let's look at what they're saying. The first one, I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? I can't come to your party. I got this field. I got to go check it out. Except in this parable, the party is eternity. And this field? Well, the American dream is what? The American dream is we have a house with a white picket fence, 2.5 children, a dog. Right? That's the American dream. That's what we all want, right? That's what we're all supposed to want. It's okay. This is audience participation. You can nod your head. You can shake. You can be involved. Whatever you need to do. if I have that, I'll have everything I need, right? I can't possibly spend time with you today, God. I have my house that I have to take care of. I have my stuff that I have to take care of. Can't you see I have to do this and I have to do that? And every time we do that, a part of us dies. A part inside of us dies because we have the opportunity to be with God and we choose to be with stuff. We're all looking for something. All of us are looking for something. We all, songs talk about the God-shaped hole inside of us, and we've all, anybody who's grown up in the church has heard the sermon about the God-shaped hole, and this is true, but the reality is we're all looking for something, and nobody knows that better than the American Ad Council. Think about it for a second. Think about any advertisement that you see on television. Every one of them starts where? There's something that you need and you don't have it. But we have it. We have what you need. And if you have this thing, your life will be complete. Now, I have to admit, I heard about this one thing, and it just might be right. This might be one of those things. Actually, it will probably save more marriages in the world if every household gets one of these. It's a self-closing toilet seat that understands when you're done and it automatically closes. This isn't like the ones that you can buy at Home Depot and if you push it, it slowly goes down. This is an automatic one. It has some kind of a sensor, and when you're done, it will close itself. Think of how many marriages that will save. How many fights have there been? Would you just put the seat down? So that one, maybe that one comes close to fulfilling our needs. But there's so much stuff. Especially if you watch late night television. You'll be amazed at all the things you never knew you couldn't live without. All you have to do is see it. I fell asleep watching the football game this last night, watching the Gophers, who supremely trounced Oregon State, just so we all know that they're 2-0 now. This is a good thing. But I woke up, and there was an infomercial on, and it was for this pan. And I was watching this pan, and I'm like, oh, I've got to get one of these. I need one of these. If you guys have seen my kitchen, you know I don't need any more pans. I'm a gadget person and I'm a kitchen person and I love to cook and I have every kind of pan that you could ever need to have. But I saw this and it's this pan that is a cross between a skillet and a saute pan and a saucepan. And I'm like, oh, I gotta have it. They made 8 breakfast sandwiches in it at a time. Do you imagine what I can do with that? 8 breakfast sandwiches at a time? Okay, so Sarah and I have a house by ourselves. There's no way we're ever going to eat 8 breakfast sandwiches. We don't even have space to have that much company in our house. I don't need that pan. But they were telling me if I had that pan, my life would be full. My life would be complete. I finally would have everything that I need. That hole would be complete. That hole would be filled in my life. Remember, I think most of us are old enough to remember that old Miller Lite commercial where they would argue about the attributes of the, and half of the people would be saying, tastes great, which is a lie, and the other half would be saying, less filling. Tastes great, less filling. They got it half right. The stuff that we get is less filling. It doesn't fulfill. It doesn't meet the need. God is throwing a party, and he was offering food that, well, let's just look at Jesus' words. In John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Mother Teresa once said, and I thought this was so profound when I found this quote, she said, "The spiritual poverty of the Western world is much greater than the physical poverty of our people in Calcutta. You in the West have millions of people who suffer such terrible loneliness and emptiness. These people are not hungry in the physical sense, but they are in another way. They know they need something more than money, yet they don't know what it is. What they are missing really is a living relationship with God." Mother Teresa gets it. Why can't we? Why do we spend so much time running after stuff? They were willing to settle for stuff. And then there was another excuse. The guy said, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." Now, this almost sounds like the same excuse as the last guy. He got stuff. He got oxen. But this is actually something else, because the oxen indicate work and responsibility and, well, just plain busyness. "You don't understand, Lord. I can't come to your party. I have things to do. I have people to see, places to be. I gotta go. How does that, Alice, no time to say hello, goodbye, I'm late. That's this guy. He's saying, "I've got stuff to do. We're so busy. We have so much to do." In a June 2012 article in the New York Times called "The Busy Trap," they wrote this. They said, "Busyness serves as a kind of hedge against emptiness. Obviously, your life cannot be silly or trivial or meaningless if you're so busy, completely booked, in demand every hour of the day." Think about that for a second. How many of us run our lives like that? We have to be busy. We have to be doing something. We have to be moving. I'm watching the young lady there move around and stuff, and I'm thinking, she's so busy. And I say that all the time. You watch kids, and they're busy, and they should be. The world is just opening up to them. They're just discovering all this stuff, and everything is new, and there's more to see. And they're running all over the place, and they're busy. But we try to run our lives like that. Some of us think we're running a business, but we might just be running, trying to give meaning to an empty life. But it's not just work that we use to keep us busy. Entertainment is used to fill those hours to keep us busy. "I can't possibly come to the prayer meeting. I have to stay home and watch whatever. I don't even know what's on Friday night, so I can't say anything. Game of Thrones or whatever is on Friday night. I have to. You don't understand. It's the season premiere." Yeah, okay. Statistics tell us that the average American spends 1,000 hours a year watching television. 1,000 hours a year. What that means is by the time you're 65, you will have watched 10 years of television. Yeah, it's a lot. 10 years. It gets worse, though. For those that are eligible to go to YABS, you know, that are eligible to go to the Young Adult Bible Study, those that are younger than me, for those, there's another screen that you stare at, and unfortunately, I'm included in this one. We spend 5 hours a day online, either with computers or tablets or phones, which means in a lifetime, you will spend about 14 years connected to the internet. Add that to the 10 years watching television, and all of a sudden, there's 25 years of your life gone. 25 years. Tell me again how busy you are. In January of 2012, the New York Times, in another article, this one had a very interesting title. It's called The Rise of the Toilet Texter. They did some statistics, and they found out that 1 in 4 Americans will not go to the bathroom without their phone. Which brings a thought to my mind. What happens if you have to go to the bathroom and your phone is charging? Do you just wait? Do you hope that you can get a long enough cord to take it with you? If you're one of those, I really hope that you don't have to go while you're charging. 1 in 4 Americans will not go to the restroom without their phone. My wife teases me about it because we'll be sitting somewhere and I'll get up to go and I'll grab my phone and bring it with me. Because you can check texts. It's kind of like bringing a newspaper. I mean, same kind of thing. Well, I wasn't offering to borrow it to you, so there. A calendar that is completely full. A person that has to grab their phone before they can go to the restroom. Is symptomatic of a life that's oversaturated and a mind that is so distracted that we miss what Jesus is trying to say. Matthew 11, 28-29 says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We settle for distraction and busyness, but Jesus is offering rest and comfort. Then there's the last guy. And this one's a little bit more difficult because this one actually sounds biblical and it sounds noble and it sounds right. "I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come." Now, the Bible says that if you're a husband, you have responsibilities. There's things you have to do. If you're a wife, you have responsibilities and there's things you have to do. That's biblical. But somehow, Jesus is equating this excuse with something else. And I think that it comes down to this. This man is saying, "I need to spend this time building my family. I need to spend this time pouring into my relationship because this relationship is what's going to fulfill me. This relationship is what makes me complete." And we all think of Dr. Evil sitting there with his mini-me going, "You complete me." And we look at our significant other. And we expect them to be the completion in our lives that only Christ can be. We expect them to be the fulfillment in our life that only Christ can be. And the problem with that is when we put that kind of expectation on them, see, my wife isn't here, so I can't use her for an example. But when we put that kind of expectation on our spouse, they will let us down. They will fail us. And I can say that with 100% certainty because my spouse, as amazing as she is not Jesus. Your spouse, as amazing as they are, is not Jesus. We all think that the right relationship will fulfill us. In high school, we don't feel right if we don't have a dating partner. In college, we're looking for Mr. or Mrs. Right. And it's funny how many people settle for Mr. or Mrs. right now. Some people will get that. After marriage, it's the children. We have to have children. If we don't, we're not fulfilled. It's what the songs tell us. It's what the movies tell us. The right mate, the right spouse will make everything perfect, except it doesn't. And again, I have the right mate. I have the perfect spouse. and she doesn't make everything perfect. She makes everything pretty good, but she doesn't make everything perfect. But you know what? There's a time in our lives when things weren't perfect. There's a time in our lives when we had things out of whack and they were downright miserable. And it wasn't until we figured out that Jesus was the fulfillment that we needed, that Jesus filled the need that we had, and not me filling it for her and her filling it for me, that things began to work, that things came back into light, into balance. Jesus came to the man and he said, I've come that you might have life, and that life more abundantly. And the man smiled at him ever so sweetly and said, I think I'll try my wife. I don't need you. I've got my wife. All three of these men have empty lives. And so do we all. We all have empty lives. They were trying to fill the emptiness with stuff or busyness or relationships. They missed out on what was real for a cheap counterfeit. Let me give you what's real this morning. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul writes simple words. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul could have just as easily have written there, don't be consumed with work, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't look to relationships, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't look to your Xbox, but be filled with the Spirit. See, we need the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. And this is one of those very funny verses in the Bible because of the verb tense that Paul uses. Okay, in the Greek, they have really strange verb tenses. We don't use verb tense. I mean, we have past, we have present, we have future. We have those tenses. They have these tenses that are, this particular verb tense is, are you ready for this? It's called present passive imperative. That's the verb tense. It's an imperative. That means it's a command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command. And it's not just a command for Pentecostals who talk about being filled with the Spirit as in baptism in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues and all of that. It's not just that. It's for everybody. It's for our Baptist brothers out there. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's for Lutherans and Catholics and Methodists and any other denomination that you can think of. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. And because the verb is in the present tense, this is where things start to get really weird. That means that it's an ongoing thing. Right now, in this moment, be filled with the Spirit. And in this moment, be filled with the Spirit. And in this moment, be filled with the Spirit. And in every moment, as you go throughout your life, be filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-time event. You can read this, if we were going to put it into true English, we would read it as be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Continuously be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every moment of every day, be filled with the Holy Spirit. But then, because it's passive, that means we can't do it ourselves. I cannot fill myself with the Holy Spirit. You cannot fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. Think of a cup. If a cup is sitting on a counter, it cannot fill itself with water. Some force or some person or something has to take that cup, put it under the faucet, turn the faucet on, and let the water run into it. Or else it's not going to get filled. That's just how it works. Jesus Jesus fills us with the Holy Spirit. And our role in all of this is simply this. We empty ourselves. Again, think of that cup. If it's full of water and you put it under the sink and turn the faucet on, you can't put more water in. It's full. We've got so much stuff in our lives. We have to empty the jar. We have to empty ourselves. We need to realize that the things where we've been trying to find fulfillment, our stuff, our work, our activities, other people, they don't work. We need to pray every day, Lord, empty me of all the other stuff, the stuff that does not fill me, and fill me with your Holy Spirit. D.L. Moody said this once. He said, I firmly believe that the moments our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and self-seeking and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will come and fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and self-seeking and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. And I believe that many a man is praying for God to fill him when he is already full with something else. Jesus said this, no man can serve two masters. You will either love the one and hate the other, or you will hate the one and love the other. And I think this morning, a lot of us are trying to serve two masters. It's okay. I need some of this stuff. This stuff fulfills me. It makes me feel good. No, it doesn't. The only thing that it does is takes up space where the Holy Spirit could be. And I think this morning there are people here who've been trying to fill their lives with things that just don't work. And you're realizing, or maybe you've known it for a while and you just haven't known what to do about it, that you're empty. You look around and you've got all this stuff. You look around and you've got all your things. You look around and you've got the perfect mate. You look around and you've got the great job and it doesn't meet your needs. And there's something else still there. And you're still looking. You too got it right. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. But here's the thing. God has set a banquet table. He's having a party, and you're invited. Everyone in this room, you're all invited. All you have to do is empty yourself. Get rid of yourself. Stop with all the stuff. Stop with the relationships that you think are fulfilling you. Put the Xbox away. Turn to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, search our hearts. Let your Holy Spirit convict us and show us those places where we're seeking for fulfillment outside of you, where we're seeking for the things that we need outside of you. Lord, this morning, as we find ourselves in that place where we've been looking to other things, where we've been trying to serve two masters, where we've been maybe not even actively, but just passively giving you excuses and looking to other things, we repent. We are sorry. Forgive us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning, Lord, that we may have what we really need, that we'll have the bread that satisfies, that we'll have the water that does not leave us thirsty. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can look to you for all, for everything. We love you. And we praise you and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, the altars will stay open if you need to talk. I'll be here for as long as you want. Otherwise, we'll see you tonight at 6:00.